Where do we begin? I hope that you have had a joyful, a peaceful, a happy Christmas. I have. For the first time in a long time, we've all been together as a family. The kids, the younger two, are back from school. Hannah is back from Brighton. My fridge is empty. It's been filled many times and emptied many times, but that's okay. That's okay. I don't particularly enjoy going to Tesco's. I don't particularly enjoy parting with cash so readily, but my family's back and it's been good. It's been great, and I hope the next few days will be too. So whatever great time I've had, I hope that the same can be said for you. But oh my goodness, when we look at the Christmas story, there's a part of us wish we could stay in that inn in Bethlehem. We could be with the new parents. We could be with the infant Christ. And we could enjoy that situation. Maybe even give the baby a wee cuddle, because we all like doing that when there's little people around. But the Christmas story doesn't end in that inn in Bethlehem, because straight off the back we're presented with the other part of the Christmas story, the unsettling, where we get to see in real time the impact of the Christmas story. Because yes, for some people, I would say us, the Christmas story is one of joy and of celebration and of fun, happiness, laughter, and everything that comes with that. But for others, and I wonder even for us too, the Christmas story brings with it an unsettling narrative. One that makes us sit back and question, well, what does this mean then? What does this mean for us? What does this mean for me? And we get to see in real time what it meant for one person in the story. I've said twice from this pulpit in hardly any days that the gospel is political. And here we get to see with King Herod just how unsettling the gospel story can actually be. Because here we have Herod in a story of power, of perception, and dare I say the politics of worship that is very different from any other gospel narrative. Luke keeps us in the, Luke keeps us grounded in the normal. He has shepherds, normal working people, just going about their day, and the gospel story bursts in, and they respond. But Matthew, the gospel story that we've been looking at over the past few days, Matthew embeds us straight away in the upper echelons of power. There's diplomats, there's borders, the magi cross nations. There's intelligence gathering where Herod speaks to the magi, but you and I both know that he's not asking them at face value, where is this Christ child? He wants to know because he has other motives. We have a paranoid ruler, one who knows that he's at the upper end of the social spectrum, but one who also knows that that is a very shaky place to be. So Matthew embeds us straight away in his opening narrative on power, on legitimacy, and on allegiance. Who are we aligning to? Mary read for us from the Epistle to the Hebrews. It's not a well-expounded letter. We don't hear from it often, even in our worship services. There's something about Hebrews that we just don't like, because we like certainty. I like certainty. Straw poll. Who wrote the epistle to the Hebrews? Exactly. Nobody knows. If you've got an old Bible, maybe an old King James version, it'll say the letter by the Apostle Paul. But realistically, that's not a safe bet. It doesn't read like Paul. There's words that are used in the epistle to the Hebrews that Paul never draws upon. So it's not a safe bet to say that the epistle to the Hebrews was written by Paul. So we don't know who wrote it, and we don't like that. We know why it was written. We know very well why the epistle to the Hebrews was written. It was written to a church very much like us, just a group of people who had come to know and trust in the Savior, Jesus. But there was a problem. And the problem was, some of them, like the early apostles, had had their background in Judaism. They were Jewish people, ethnically. They were Jewish people spiritually. They went to the synagogue. But now they had come to trust in Jesus. What's the problem there? Well, under the political system of that time, Rome, who was the power, they were quite content with the synagogue. The synagogue caused them no problems. But the church, well, the church was causing Rome problems because it turned the balance of power over. These people were now no longer saying Caesar is the upper echelon. They were saying Jesus is the upper echelon. Jesus is the Lord. And Rome didn't like that. So, the early church then had an ultimatum given. Denounce Jesus. You can keep the synagogue. But you have to publicly say that now you no longer believe in this man Jesus. They were presented with that ultimatum. Hence, the entire letter to the Hebrews is all about Jesus, saying, you know, and we had it read for us this morning, it's even angels don't come close. All the structures of the world, or even the structures of heaven, Jesus is Lord. So we don't know who wrote that, but we know why they wrote it. Because that church needed to be reminded that no bargain could be made, that Jesus was Lord. Jesus was better than the angels, better than the prophets of old. Jesus was King. So if they were presented, I wonder if we too, on this last Sunday of 2025, maybe we need that reminder that the world is always keen to bargain. Keep your churches. They look lovely. We like them. They look great in photographs. They look great for weddings. Keep all that. That doesn't bother us. But keep Jesus out of your thinking, of your politicizing, of your bargaining, because he does upset. So maybe that's our reminder this last Sunday of 2025, is that for us, we need to be reminded that there's always attractive things in the world. There's always paranoid rulers ready to go to war and to take life if they feel it upsets their situation. But Jesus is still King. That baby who came in that inn at Bethlehem is a baby no more. Our Savior lives this day and calls us to follow him. When the Magi went, and I know I mentioned this the other evening, when they encountered the baby Jesus, they went back by another route. We can interpret that literally, but we can also interpret it metaphorically. Jesus invites us now to return via a different route. We don't need to go the way that the world wants us to, but we do need to walk where he would lead us. Where Herod brings fear and manipulation and even violence, the Magi return via that other way, bringing joy and generosity and obedience. So for us, dear friends, the doors of 2025, they're not closed yet, but they are closing. And they'll be closed to never open again. The doors of 2026 will be opening up. We can walk through them. Where will that journey take us? We do not know. We can't see the future. Maybe it's a good thing we can't. But wherever we go, whatever that journey is, may Jesus be our guide, be our principle, be our focus in all that we do, in all that we say, in all of our gatherings in 2026. Amen.